especially thank Diane and the committee that plans these Bible studies, because when they asked me to speak, I thought, well, I can't prepare another talk, but I am preparing a talk on the two women of the Bible, Moses' mother and Moses' sister. So they were very gracious and let me do that. So it's good to be here. Lots of new faces. Over 50 years. There's been, Ed said next year you'll be 50 years old and I'll be 100. So that, I often think this might be my last talk. You know, I don't know what, what God has for me, but. Anyway, I'm just thankful to be here, and thank Diane for the committee. The talk I'm giving today is from Exodus chapter 1 and 2, and Numbers 12. So that's a big stretch, but here we go. So these two women, Jochebed, Moses' mother, and Miriam, Moses' sister, shaped the history of God's people in a significant way by their faith in God expressed in faithfulness and obedience. So, my introduction. God in his wise providence brought 70 people of his people to India, to Egypt, under the leadership of Joseph. God used the famine to make Joseph a leader under Pharaoh the king. And he used the same famine to bring Joseph's family, Jacob, his brothers, and other family members to Egypt. In Egypt, as long as Joseph was alive, much of this you will cover, so bear with me. But, lost my place. God's people were safe as long as Joseph was alive. But during this time, God's people were fruitful and increased in number and became strong, so the land was full of them. Now there was a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he was afraid as he saw their growth that they would be strong and take over Egypt. He was also greedy for power, money. So he made them slaves with hard service, but that wasn't enough. King demanded that all the new baby boys be killed, but to keep the baby girls alive. Things were going from bad to worse to God's people. The midwives refused to obey the king's demands, and the king wanted to know why. So they made excuses. I am convinced that these ladies are true heroes. The evil king had filled God's people with fear and terror, but that didn't seem to bother them. The midwives feared God and valued life, and God rewarded them with families. Always, I want you to do this. I'm going to come back to this again and again, that I want you always to keep in your mind the promise God made to Abraham that God would make his people a kingdom of priests to our God. The king's words, throw boy babies into the Nile River, was obviously contrary to God's will. These two women could have lost their lives if they saved the babies. Now there's two kinds of fear. The midwives feared God and obeyed him and rewarded him. Pharaoh feared the strength of Israel and became a killer. Two kinds of fear. Now we come to Jochebed. Now we meet a man and a wife from the household of Levi, the priest of God. She conceived and delivered a baby boy and refused, obviously, to throw him into the river, into the Nile. Instead, in an amazing act of faith, she nursed him for 3 months, wanting to save his life. She made a basket with bulrushes and lined with pitch, put the baby in the basket, and placed him among the reeds by the river bank. I wonder what she was thinking. crocodiles could very easily eat the baby if she didn't hide him from Pharaoh. Pharaoh could have had her and the baby killed. Yet as we read in Hebrews 11:23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. But how are you today? What are your fears? The world we are living in is increasingly hostile to Christians. Many over the world are persecuted for their faith. How do we walk by faith? As I study the women of the Bible, I see women bravely standing against impossible circumstances without fear, fulfilling the promise to Abraham that Abraham would be the father of nations. That is a theme that is traced all through the Bible. We can trace this family through this promise also to other women of the Bible. In London now, our Bible studies are just starting also, and we are studying the women of the Bible. So that was their choice, wanting to do that. So to continue, there came a day when Pharaoh's daughter came to the river and saw the basket. Her servant brought the basket to her. When she opened it, there was a crying baby. I'm not sure she ever heard her father's edict against Hebrew babies, but we know that her heart was touched. And now Moses' sister, Miriam, was close by watching over her heart. Her baby brother, close enough to offer her mother as a nurse until he was weaned. Pharaoh's daughter had pity and realized he was one of the Hebrew children. This could have put her in danger also. Ever watchful Miriam asked her, "Shall I go and call you a nurse for the child for you?" She agreed. Pharaoh's daughter called him Moses, because she drew him out of the water, and Moses' mother now got to nurse her son. Yeah, isn't that amazing how God did that? You know, she had to give her baby up twice. First of all, into the river, not knowing what was going to happen, and then secondly, into the palace. And who knows what would have happened to him in the palace. But can you trace the hand of God in all of this? I want you to think about how you can look at your life and see how God puts his finger on your life and traces his imprint on your heart. So here's the hand of God. The midwife kept Moses alive without fear. Jochebed determined to keep her son alive with a heart of bold faith, letting him go into the Nile River. Mary and bold enough to ask the right question. Pharaoh's daughter given a tender heart. Moses raised in the court of Pharaoh a preparation to bring his people out of slavery that Pharaoh had imposed on God's people. And now Jochebed gives him up a second time after he is willing to be brought up as an Egyptian. That must have been fearful for her also. Have you, in your heart, given your children to God, not controlling or conforming to rules that control rather than protect? I have 5 children, and I had too much control and could not give them up to God. So I had to learn the hard way to give them to God for the furthering of his purpose in their lives. God's kingdom is moving forward. This God did and continues to do. And now we turn to Miriam. I don't think we hear about Jochebed anymore. We see how she cared for her brother, probably risking her life also. I assume that during the 10 plagues in confronting Pharaoh, she was with Aaron and Moses, especially during the 10th plague, when the angel of death passed over the homes where the blood was on the doorpost. The Passover, as it was called. It's such a clear picture of how God was showing his people that he is their Savior. One of God's people had not put the blood of the sacrificed lamb over the doorpost, they too would have lost their lives. A lamb sacrificed, blood shed, people protected from death. This was a shadow of what happened century later, when the true Lamb of God, Jesus, would suffer God's displeasure on sin. God the Father actually forsook his Son as he became sin for us who knew no sin. He died and rose again. As we place our faith in Jesus, our sins are forgiven. We are made acceptable to God, and now we are on a journey to serve the King and one day meet him. Pharaoh had 9 warnings of judgment on the Egyptians before the 10th plague. When the angel of death passed through the land, there was a cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And now Pharaoh was ready to let them go. Pharaoh had 9 warnings of judgment on the Egyptians before the 10th plague, when the angel of death passed through the land. There was a cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. And now Pharaoh was ready to let them go. Miriam and the women also prepared for the long trip, for the long journey for leaving Egypt, all by faith. The lamb was sacrificed, taking unleavened bread, asking for gold and clothes from the Egyptians. All these to be used later for the tabernacle that would be built on their journey until they reached the promised land, where the real temple would be built, the house of God. She will be traveling with about 1.5 million people. Another big test was when the Egyptians were chasing them to the shore of the Red Sea. Pharaoh, in his pride, regretted that he'd let his workforce go, and because he thought he was a stronger one, he went after them. But how are they going to cross? No boats. And then there was 1.5 million people. Miriam felt safe when God protected his people with a cloud by day and a pillar by night, a fire by night. But what a cloud! The presence of God down the Red Sea before them. She was with Moses when he stretched his hand over the water as God made a dry path through the sea for all God's people. We read in Hebrews 11:29, by faith the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. When the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Actually, all steps of faith are big. Why is that? You have to abandon all your attempts to solve your problem, to manipulate God, to give what is needed, to demand that whatever you are facing to go away, or please fix the circumstances of people around you. So, here are 500,000 people standing at water's edge. The elite soldiers of Egypt behind and only a cloud between. Remember, it's the presence of God protecting his people. And now they walk through the water on dry land. And that's amazing, too, because it was all night long that God swept the waters away, and you would think it'd still be muddy, but it's not. It was dry. So now they walk through the water on dry land as the water became a wall, not crushing them, but providing a clear path for them. How about you? Are you standing before a Red Sea in your life? Do you need God to do something that not you or any other human can do? I've stood before many impossible Red Seas and been delivered each time in creative ways by God my Father. Among those that stand out is the death of my husband and the rebellion of 2 daughters. At the time of his death in Spain, I was left without a friend, a lover, a teacher. I lost my place in the world. Everything I did was with my husband. My life felt like a huge, empty place. Over time, all that I had lost was replaced with a wide-open door of service in London and in India. For my daughters, it was a sense of utter helplessness, panic, and fear. Fear was replaced with faith in God's promise that He would be their father. We have all been restored, all of us passed through our Red Sea. And believe me, they are, have really been restored. Right now, Barbara is in our home teaching the first chapter of the Book of Mormon. I mean, who could have thought that God would do something like that? Well, back to the crossing. Finally, everyone is safe on the other side. That must have taken quite a while. Remember, there were children and young mothers with child. Still, the fear was, fear was that the Egyptians will follow. But just remember, when you're confronted with evil, that God has a plan to deal with them. It may not be on your time period, but it will come. And he buried the Egyptians. They were buried as God turned the waters back to where they were. God is just. God is right. He is just. He is righteous. Don't ever forget that when you face impossible circumstances. Well, what more can you do in response to such a deliverance? Marianne's shining moment came as an adult in leading this song. Starts with praise, acknowledging the fury of the enemy, his words of pride when the enemy boasts, I will overtake them, I will draw the war, I will draw the sword, my hand will destroy him. Empty threats down buried in the Red Sea. Pay attention. And you're standing before a Red Sea. To the lies of the enemy is right whispering or shouting to you if you are standing at your Red Sea. And then the song goes on. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. Remember that. Enemy is against you and God is for you. God steps in. He uses breath, his hands, his strength, the wind, his love, to part the waters. Why? To replant them in the land God had designated for them. Nothing will hinder God's purpose. Not the might of Egypt. Nothing. The song goes on. You stretched out your hand. The earth swallowed them. Remember, you do have an enemy. Recognize this and resist the lies. Lay your impossible problem before God. And according to Psalm 130, wait for the answer. That's what faith does. Faith waits for the answer. There will be a struggle. I do not want to sound simplistic. But remember, God is for you. And if God is for you, nothing can be against you. I would encourage you to read and reread this song. This is a beautiful song. It's from chapter 15 of Exodus. Sing it. Pray through it. Meditate on it. Own it. I did that for a few times after I started writing this, and then I forgot. So that's me. Well, now Miriam rises to her true cry. As a prophetess, she took a tambourine and dancing sang, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has cast into the sea. A song of triumph, reality, truly setting our affections on the things above. In the early days of New Life, some of you may remember Linda Elgesma. She used to compose a lot of songs, and one of them was from this Horse and the Rider And I can see Becca over there nodding her head. She's, it's a song of triumph, reality. It's just setting our affections. Where are our affections? I'm talking to a young man. And he's in love with his phone. And he knows, I don't know any of you have children that have, or maybe you are. And what are you in love with? What appeals to you more? And I'm encouraging him to start, why don't we just memorize a passage of scripture together? And I know that's going to be hard. We'll talk about some of that later. Recently I just came back from South Carolina. I was on an island with Bart and Angelo for a few days. This morning we watched the sunrise through the clouds. It was just awesome. We commented to each other that it was a sign of Jesus' return. A reminder not to set our affection on trials and sufferings of this life, but on things above. This is what the song is about. What God is doing and continues to do in bringing his people to the promised land and now preparing us for future glory. They're not there yet, and neither are we. But we're moving. All right, now this is an important part, because this is a part where you're going to be covering it more in depth. But I'm sharing it because it sets the tone for what for Mary and speak the next thing. So after this triumphant celebration, they can now continue on their journey. Very soon, in the long march, things get difficult. Remember, there are so many children and even babies. They traveled 3 days in the wilderness, and there was no water but bitter. They could not drink it. So there was a lot of complaining. One person's faith did not fail. Moses knew what to do. He called on God, and God heard. But where was Miriam? Had she lost the song? This was a test. Next stop was Elim, 12 springs of water and 40 palm trees, a welcome relief. On the continuing journey, there were mother tests. More complaining. The main complaint was the longing to return to slavery. At least there they were fed. They didn't have to cry out for water. They didn't have to cry out for food. But there was deep discontent when the journey got hard. So talk about that. Have God search your heart. If there's complaining in there in the way life goes for you. A word about the pull of slavery. I don't think we think about ourselves as idolaters, but we all are, one way or the other. Whatever we worship is important to us, it's not God, then we're caught in slavery. It's powerful, and only Jesus can break it. Many of you know I have a grandson living in Kolkata. Lisa and his wife, they plus their two children live in Southeast Asia. They manage three cafes which provide work for the women who want to come out of their sex trade. The city they live in has the largest sex trade in that area, in that whole area of Asia. 12,000 women and children living together. Some come out as Ethan and Papa walk through the rough streets, urging the ladies to come. I've been there. I've walked through their streets. I've seen the women that have been rescued working in the cafe. It's just beautiful to see. Ethan and Papa walked through the rough streets, and they were rough. I had a hard time walking. They were so rocky. Urging the leaders to leave. When they leave, there's a job for them. to for them dignity, a community for them, fellowship, and a place to live. Some have come out at work in the cafe and are doing well. But one time a woman who was nurtured by Ethan and called to return. That's a heartbreak. Why would you return to slavery? But people who do. People who try to come out of addiction. It's just really, really bad. I never watched this. But I watched the... Why I did it, I don't know. That's because there's nothing else to watch on TV. My 600-pound life. And he wants to lose weight. Okay, so... You know, the way you can lose it is to stop eating with all the rich foods. And he swears that they do. And then every time he goes back to the doctor, he's gained some more. He's a slave to food. He's just a slave. And you know, there was no easy ending for the... I don't know if they'll ever come back. It was a whole hour. I'm sorry about that. I bore you with all that, but it just shows you how anything that we're a slave to grabs a hold of us and twists our hearts. Well, back to Miriam. We do not hear from her, and time moves on. They come to Mount Zion, the law is given, the tabernacle is built for worship, and still they are complaining. God keeps dealing with them. You will learn about these chapters more in depth. I just want to set the stage of what we hear now from Miriam in Numbers 12. It's sad. Now, just remember, through all these years now, we have not heard a word from Miriam. Last heard the word with that wonderful song. It is said that the first time we hear from her after leading the women in the Song of Triumph is her and Aaron's complaint about their brother Moses and his marriage. That wasn't the only reason, nor was the reason. The basic complaint was about his authority. God comes down in the cloud and calls the three of them to stand before the courtroom, before the tabernacle, a courtroom scene. The judge speaks, and we hear God's response. Now, this is God speaking. Now, the man Moses was very meek, more than all the people on the face of the earth. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. God asked a question. Why were you afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The implication is that God does not speak to Aaron and Miriam the way he communicates with Moses, which is true. And God is not pleased. And in his displeasure, he asks, what is going on in their hearts through all the intervening years? I believe they wanted more than what God had given them. John the Apostle addresses the same issue when he writes in his third letter to Gaius, the Actifes likes to put himself first, not acknowledging our authority. Through all this wilderness wanderings until now, did unbelief about God's goodness began to settle in her heart? Did Miriam forget her calling to lead men and women in praise, especially during the hard times? In the 5 years since 2019, or four, I guess, I almost died. Had many hospital visits and many falls. The last fall, I lost the use of my right arm. I can't use it. I mean, I can use my finger. Also, my hearing is going. I fall easily now, and I realize more and more how hard it is to become older. Old age is a challenge, and it's hard. I've not lost my desire to serve, but often lose my joy. Old age is my wilderness. What is yours? We can look at how Miriam responded to the wilderness and pray that God will strengthen our faith and guard us against the temptation to complain against the journey. And now we return to Miriam. God leaves, and Miriam is leprous. The worst disease is incurable, isolating, shaming, lonely, shut off from community. Then Aaron turns in agony to Moses and confesses his sin. Oh, my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly. So he's including her. We have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb. By this time, she had to isolate herself. She couldn't live in the community. Then Moses, the intercessor, pled with God to heal her. She was shut away for 7 days. Then she was healed and allowed to come into the camp. Now they are ready to move on. Sin has been dealt with. God is zealous for his glory. He will not give his glory to another. I get a lot of compliments. Thank you, Diane. But I can't take any credit for why I'm sitting here. It is just what God has done. And if he hadn't changed my heart, I'd be one complaining woman all the time. Well, after reading this passage, literally, I was stunned. Questions come to my mind that I do not have answers for. But certainly it is a call to recognize the way of life is humility, and God has his people on a journey. God is relentless in pursuit of fulfilling the promise made to Abraham that he would be the father of nations, all the nations. That's why I'm in London. God brought all the nations there. So I have friendships with former sheikhs, former Muslims, and it is a joy to serve here. Rebellion and unbelief is not to be tolerated. We are warned in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, let us be grateful for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. One thing we cannot forget is that Christ went through the wilderness for us. He battled Satan and did not give in to temptation. He is the one who will fight our battles and bring us safely through the valley of the shadow of death to heaven. He will also do the same for the women you are talking to, who are on their own wilderness journey. Which brings me back to the song that Miriam sang after the walk through the Red Sea. We need to keep singing. Blessings.